If you were to assign some tags to the book of Romans, what would those tags be? Doctrine, justification, Christian theology. I asked some pastors, both here but even before, if they've ever preached to Romans. And here's some answers. Not yet. I don't feel ready for it. Or here's another one. I'll leave that when I'm older in ministry. What do such comments reveal about our impression about the book of Romans? Too deep? Too intimidating? And yet, after writing the most theologically dense book that Paul wrote, he closes this letter with a rather long, the longest actually, section telling us about ministry, about his ministry, and the truths he expounds at the end of presenting his theology, the truths he's expounds for us here at the end help us get a sense of Paul's heart for ministry after working through such a deep theology. And I want to submit to you that the passage we're going to look at this morning, or this afternoon, is that theology must be in the service of gospel ministry and community. Theology must be in the service of gospel ministry and community, including the book of Romans. So I want to take us to a passage from the end of the book that will help us see some of those encouragements for ministry. Would you open to Romans 15? I'll be reading from verse 14 to verse 33. Romans 15, verse 14 to 33. And by the way, this is only the first part of his conclusion to the book of Romans. This is the word of the Lord. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Theology must be in the service of gospel ministry and community. Paul concluded this letter with an extensive section filled with his own reflections on his ministry, both past and current and future. It's my hope and prayer that after we've spent this week digging in and getting better handle on how to interpret the text, hopefully getting a bigger picture, a better picture of what the book of Romans is about, I hope and pray that we will leave this place not merely with better skills dealing with Scripture, not merely with greater appreciation for the book of Romans, but with a bigger heart for gospel ministry. At the end of the day, even our better skills of handling the text, if it just makes you a better scholar, and it does not produce a bigger heart for ministry, we have missed our aim. Even at Simeon Trust. The reason why we care that you and I, together, we handle the text better and get into the theology and get into understanding the aim of the author and don't be superficial or miss the aim is that a right understanding of God's Word will affect the way we bring the ministry of the gospel to our people. So I want to submit to you that theology must be in the service of gospel ministry and community. Not simply that you would be a better small group leader, or even that you would be a better preacher in the sense of a speaker, but does it actually, are you giving yourself to the ministry of the gospel and the life of the community which God has called you to? Now, there's a few things that are unique about Paul in this passage that we cannot compare ourselves to him. Paul is clearly not intending to stay in one place for a long time. He's an apostle. So there's a few things that are in discontinuity between us and him. And yet, I think there's some encouragements for ministry, especially after such a big book and such dense book of sound doctrine and theology. So I want to encourage you and take three particular points of encouragement for us, for ministry. And that is, number one, keep ministering the Word of God. If theology will be in the service of gospel ministry and community, keep ministering the Word of God. We see this in verses 14 through 16. Paul describes the church in Rome, "I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." Any pastor longs to see such characteristics in his people. This kind of church is a church that would attract any pastor or would satisfy any pastor. Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. They are the exact opposite of what the world, the Gentile world in their sin, were filled with. Remember chapter 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And the Christians of Rome, he says, "I'm satisfied about you because you're full of goodness." The gospel truly has made a transformative work in this community. And yet, Paul is writing this theologically dense, strongly argumentative, if you will, in a good sense argumentative, arguing some heavy claims to this church. Why? Because even such a church that was already well-established needed to hear the truths of the gospel and these reminders again. And in some areas, they needed to hear these reminders quite boldly. Paul says in verse 15, "On some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Pastor, keep teaching and proclaiming the word of God, even to those who know it, even to those who have been Christians for a long time." Sometimes you feel like, "I've ran out of my preaching notes. You guys know it all. I don't know what to tell you anymore." Sometimes when we give reminders to folks, I don't know if any of you are like me with my kids, but when I need to give reminders, my temptation is to get frustrated. "You know this. We've been through this 1,000 times. I've heard people say, "You've heard enough preaching, you just need to do it." Well, Paul is giving his longest theological treatise to a church who's already doing it, who's getting it, and yet they continue to need to hear it. So think through theology, serving the gospel ministry and community. Keep preaching the word. What motivated Paul to be preaching the word to a church that already knew it? If we look at verses 15 and 16, a number of elements contributed to Paul's motivation. The grace of God, his role to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, his priestly service of the gospel of God. Each of these are solid motivations that kept Paul going to preach to them. But then there's that "so that" in verse 16. So that, a purpose clause, a hint. Look for what's the purpose he's doing all this for. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What a puzzling adornment to this purpose. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Paul is grabbing an Old Testament imagery here of the priests offering sacrifices in the temple. And who was excluded from getting close to the altar? Who was excluded from really being close in the temple? The Gentiles. They were excluded from the holier sections of the temple where the priests would bring the animal sacrifices, the offerings to God. The Jewish people regarded the Gentiles as defiled, unclean, and even those who were allowed to come in the courtyard of the Gentiles, they had their special room that they could not cross into the rest of the temple. But through the priestly service of the gospel that Paul proclaims, now the Gentiles are allowed to come in. And they're allowed to be, not only to come in close, but he's actually saying, he's breaking the imagery. He's now saying, they are the offering. They've gotten so close to the altar that they are now, they're the offering. How? Because in the gospel, the true sacrifice that God prepared has been slain. And because that sacrifice that God had sent had been slain, now those who have been excluded from the close worship of God are not brought in. And Paul says, here's why I'm preaching the gospel. Here's why I'm writing this heavy theology. Here's why I'm giving myself to doctrine, because the offering of the Gentiles. Friends, pastors, I want to encourage you to continue preaching the word of God and keep persevering in this work, because through the act of proclaiming the gospel, those excluded from the presence of God become included. This is one of the particular themes that Paul has been driving throughout the whole book of Romans. That Jews and Gentiles are now equal before God. Equal in their sin and equal in their condemnation. That Jews and Gentiles are equal before God in how they are justified. Both by faith in Jesus alone. That Jews and Gentiles have equal access to God's salvation through the preaching of the word, as our brother Kevin yesterday reminded us. Are you tired of being a pastor? Perhaps you're bivocational or non-vocational. And what that means is you get two full-time jobs. That's what it means. Are you tired in how you're balancing your life because both the other stuff going on in your life and the ministry is just too exhausting? Or perhaps you're facing difficult people in your ministry. Difficult situations. For me, the last 12 months have been some of the hardest ministry months that I've had. With some situations, a personal attack in ways that were just too hard to work through. And this last 6 months, I've asked myself in the most serious way than I've ever asked myself, Lord, do you really want me to continue to be a pastor? I mean, I ask myself that about once a year at least. But the last 6 months, perhaps, were the most serious ways I've asked myself. Because working with people is hard. So there are reasons why our hearts can be discouraged. But here's in this passage, Paul is reminding us he's in a ministry transition from one season to another, from finishing one assignment, and you could simply say, hey, I've completed my assignment. I've paid my dues, but he's writing this when he's transitioning to a new ministry assignment. What keeps him going? That actually theology, what he is expounding in this book, is for the sake of the service of the gospel, ministry, and community. Notice also that this ministry of the gospel is not simply passing an evangelistic tract. Paul is writing the book of Romans as part of his priestly service to the gospel of God. Don't think of yourself that if you are a minister of the gospel, you have to be a theological minimalist that could never approach the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written for the sake of the gospel. And it was written not only for the sake of evangelism, it was written for the sake of the church and for the sake of missions. All four aspects. The book of Romans, a theologically dense book, addresses evangelism, the life of the church, and missions. And these are not separated in this book. So keep it together. Point encouragement number two. Be confident in Christ's work through you. Be confident in Christ's work through you. In verses 17 to 22, look at what Paul says. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. It's a bit surprising to hear the Apostle Paul be proud of his work for God. I mean, you know what else he writes in all his other letters. He disdained the challenge to boast. But here is one that he takes it and he does not do it in a foolish way. He actually genuinely is boasting. But notice what exactly he is boasting in. He quickly qualifies it. Verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. What his boasting betrays is actually a deep confidence that the one who's working through him and through his labors is Christ. Christ is at work through the ministry of making the word known. So if Paul boasts in his work, he's really putting the spotlight on the Christ who is working through him. And a question that hit me over these months as I was working through Romans and this particular passage is, in my weaknesses, in dealing with insecurities, in dealing with the criticism of others and the discouragements, how does this passage help me to keep going, to remind myself it's not about my labor, it's not about how weak I feel I am, it's about the fact that Christ is working through me. Whether I feel strong or weak, that's besides the point. What Paul is confident here is that through his labors, Christ is working through him. This is no longer just about his labor. He was never asked to go into this ministry alone. Are you discouraged? Perhaps feeling like you're alone. And I'm not talking about having people around you. I'm talking like you feel like it's all dependent on you. And this passage reminds us, brothers, Christ is working through our labors. Whether we feel like we have it, or we are depleted of energy, of motivation, of hope, Christ is working through his ministers. So if you feel the pressure for more tangible results, are you looking for human strategies or gimmicks to create the results? Or are you looking to Christ to promise to work through his ministers? If you think your ministry is primarily about your work for God, you will easily burn out quickly. But if you consider that it is Christ who is working through your labor, regardless of how you feel, you can rest assured that his power is greater than yours and his word will never fail. One of the passages that Paul took us through in his most theologically dense part of the book of Romans, the passage on the doctrine of election, he reminded us, has God's word failed? Has it failed? Paul reminded us, chapter 9, that God's word has not failed even when the results among the Jews seem like they have failed. Even when it seems like all Israel, widespread, has something went wrong with God's plan. Chapter 9 is written to help us remember nothing went wrong with God's plan, even if the results are so few. God is working through his ministers. And God is working through you, whether you see the fruit right now or later. In this text, Paul is confident in Christ's work through him, not only for the past experiences, but also for the future. He says in verse 21, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He's bringing this quote from Isaiah to talk about why he continues to go to a new mission field. And he's expressing his apostolic calling to keep going and not to stay in one place. But interestingly, in Isaiah, the context where this is coming from is Isaiah 52, which is the beginning of the suffering servant song that we know from 53. We only read 53, but the suffering servant song starts in 52. We know that suffering servant song pointing to the sufferings of Jesus, what he will do. But Paul is grabbing this passage, this verse, this promise from that song, and before even we're described what the suffering servant will do, this confidence, those who have not heard will understand. Paul is confident in Christ's work through him, not just for the past, but what's coming for the future. And that point about his future confidence for the future, look at verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. How did he know that? No anxiety here. I don't know how it'll go in Rome. I've never been there. It's a new territory for me. He's confident that he will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Why was he confident? Because all along through this time, in this passage, he's been telling us, he's confident that Christ is working through his labor. This is not about him. This is not about his gifting. This is not about his skills. This is not about his personality. It's about the fact that Christ is working through him. So my dear brothers and beloved co-workers in the gospel, who are you confident in your labors? Are you confident in yourself, your training, your diplomas, your skills, your experiences? How about reorienting your confidence to Christ, who's able to work through you? And if he wants to work through you while you are at the moment of the lowest season of depletion of energy and focus, just remember, you're not alone. Christ is working even through his suffering small servants. He did it when he, as a big servant, suffered to the point of death. Can he not work through you in your suffering? In your moments of discouragement? Keep looking to Christ in those moments. Encouragement number three, and finally, recognize the need for one another. Verses 23 to 29, we see several areas for the need for one another. And as you look at this passage, like, what do I do with all of this? Well, there is a temptation when you feel like, okay, I'm confident in Christ's work through me. There's a temptation to become cocky and lone ranger. I got it. I can do it. I don't need others. And here is Paul showing us from several facets how even when we're confident in Christ's work through our labor, how dependent we are on one another. And it shows up in four ways here, and I'm just going to briefly mention that. The first one is for missionary support. Paul wants to visit the church in Rome, not only to share the fullness of the blessing of Christ with them, but also to be helped by the church financially. We see this in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go through Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul realizes that even though Christ is in him, working through him, he still needs to raise support. Money is just not going to just fly from the sky. He actually needs to ask. He actually needs to be dependent on others to provide some money so he can actually do the work of Christ that Christ called him to do. Needing to support, or needing to rely on others for support. And sometimes we need to do that ourselves, or we may be the means that God wants to use to support others. But here's another one, another way that need display for one another. For displaying the gospel. Rely on one another for displaying the gospel. This is not as intuitive at first. Let me show you why I'm getting there, how I'm getting there. In verse 25, he moves on to talk about his trip first to Jerusalem. Before he goes to Spain, which he wants to do, before he gets to Rome, which he's been wanting to do for a long time, he says, oh, I got one more thing I need to do. I got to deliver this collection, this fundraising that I've done for the church in Jerusalem. And you're wondering, Paul, I mean, you have the passion, the heart to go to the new places. Here's this strategic church in Rome you need to visit. I mean, can you just send a deacon to take the collection to Jerusalem? Why do you need to do that? Why is he doing that? And more, if you actually read through what he's asking them to pray for him for this journey to Jerusalem, it's very evident that his life is in danger, at risk. Why put his life on the table that, I mean, his mission to Spain could be in jeopardy, his visit to Rome could be in jeopardy, if things don't work well in the deliverance of the funds to Jerusalem? It's weird. What do you do with that? Well, this collection was a tangible display of the power of the gospel to bring Gentile believers in fellowship with Jewish believers, not only in their faith, but also in their needs. This is what family is like. This is family life. How is Paul going to bring home the tangible, evocative effect? We are now family. We are one household. Here are some brothers in this part of the world who have needs. They are our Jewish brothers and sisters. And the Gentiles, they were not exhorted to give money. They delighted to give money. I mean, you see this sense of like, we want to give money. And Paul says, I want to take it to Jerusalem. But here's what I wonder. I wonder if they'll accept it. What a weird prayer request that he brings down a few verses down. Pray that this will be acceptable to the saints. The Gentile Christians got it. They're one family in the household of God. But are the Jewish Christians getting it? As a matter of fact, this is why he's writing Romans in some way. The theological argument to help them see that justification by faith alone is not to protect the gospel, but to protect the Christian fellowship. Because that was still fragile among them. And this collection is a tangible display of the love that these weirdos, Gentiles, who've been saved by God, accepted by God, made to be a sacrifice acceptable to God, now must be acceptable by their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. God has accepted them. Now it's time for the Jewish believers to really embrace them and accept them as well. And this collection is going to be a tangible token that these believers now are living like family. That's why he's putting his life on danger, on the line. Because what's at stake here is a tangible manifestation that the gospel is displayed through their union, their fellowship, now in their need together. Friends, we need one another to share our lives with one another and thus display the power of the gospel to transform us. And sometimes it's worth risking our lives for some of those displays of the gospel. It's sacrificial. It calls us to sacrifice things. Friends, if Paul was willing to risk Spain and Rome for the sake of getting to Jerusalem, because it was a token of the power of the gospel to bring people together, I want to encourage you, all the theology you have learned here, all the skills you have learned in how to handle the text, let it drive in you a hunger, a heart for gospel ministry in community. Let the theology warm your heart for bringing people together. But also, another way is through prayer. Paul realizes he needs to depend on others for prayer. He's asking a crazy prayer. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 30, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in prayer. Not just to pray for me. Strive together for me in prayer. And then the final thing he's showing dependence on them for is refreshment. Recognize that our need for one another is also to be refreshed. Look at verse 32 and 33. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy after finishing the journey to Jerusalem and be refreshed in your company. What is he hoping for as a result of being with them? Not just to be supported by them financially, not just to get their prayer support, but he's actually hoping that he would be refreshed by them. Who are the people around you that refresh you? We all have people around us who drain us. But do you have people around you that refresh you? And do you look at the people around you with the expectation that the Lord can use them to refresh you? Are you running away from them? Are you overly protective of your schedule? Do you feel like the only refreshment you get is when you are away from your people? I get it. We need times to break away. But the Lord wants to refresh his servants through his people. And the guy who needs it in this passage is the Apostle Paul. Friends, for me, coming to workshops like this, gatherings like this, is so refreshing. And seeing that y'all are cultivating relationships here is refreshing to me to see that. I want to encourage you to keep cultivating the relationships that refresh you, that encourage you. Pastors, we were not meant to be lone rangers. We want to be confident that Christ is working through our labors, but don't be cocky about it, thinking that you can do it alone, that you don't need others, that you are God's gift for others. Friends, recognize that others are God's gift for you, for your refreshment, for your encouragement. And what's sweet about Paul's words here is that the people he's hoping to be refreshed by, some are longtime friends, but most of them are strangers. This is a church he's never visited before. This is not like Kevin coming back to upstate New York because he's been here before and he already knows you guys. No, this is Paul going to a place he's never been before. You can be refreshed even by strangers if you are looking at them as God's means to refresh you. What expectations do you have of others? Friends, I pray this week has been an encouragement to you on multiple fronts. In your skills, in your confidence to handle God's word, in greater appreciation for the book of Romans. But I want to leave you with this exhortation. Theology, and may I say even your skills in handling God's word, must be in the service of gospel ministry and community. And Paul's final words are, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen.